The scripture reading this morning from God's Word will be from Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. From every man and from every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it."
As always, it's good to be with you this morning, and we certainly appreciate everyone's presence. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest, and we're glad that you are here. And we want you to be comfortable and enjoy the services. If you have any question at all about anything you see or don't see, anything you hear, then let us know. We'll give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. If I were to take a survey and ask the question, what is the biggest problem that the world or even this country faces today? I'd probably get a variety of responses. Some would no doubt mention the crime that is high in our country and around the world. Or you might think about inflation, or maybe the high unemployment rate, those kinds of things. And you wouldn't be wrong that those things are problematic and that they give us all kind of trouble in this country and things like those that we should be aware of. But the biggest problem that we have in America is the problem of immorality. Immorality is bringing this country to its knees. And when you look at history and you look at great empires that have existed in times past, like the Roman Empire, most historians would tell you that while there were some outside forces that contributed to their decline and downfall, most of it had to do with inward problems that they had. And it is something for us to be worried about. This country, as great as it is, we realize that it is plagued by overwhelming and unabashed immorality. And when you stop and think about that, I guess the question needs to be asked, what is morality? Morality has to do with the proper conduct regarding the standard of right and wrong that is in place. And so morality, or living a morally upright life, has to do with complying to that standard of right and wrong. But that begs another question, doesn't it? Who determines the standard of right and wrong? And that's where, in this country, we really have a problem. There are a lot of people who claim that there is no standard of right and wrong. There are those who have the theory that what is right and wrong basically is determined by one's own opinion. And the problem with that is it puts man in a position where we are governing ourselves. And that's always been a problem. So with these things in mind, I want to emphasize, first of all, there is a standard there that we need to live by. There is an absolute standard The standard, of course, is set forth by God, and that standard is the Word of God. I'm going to be talking with you just a little bit this morning about abstaining from sexual immorality. But I want to remind you, before we even get into it, the words of Jeremiah, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." So it's not up to me to decide what is right or wrong. That has already been decided. The moral skeptic will say, no, it hasn't been decided. It changes. It's fluid. It all really just depends on the individual. But the great prophet Jeremiah denies that. Of course, with regard to standard and what we're going to be judged by, most of you are familiar with John 12 at verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And so at the end of the day, then, the Bible is our code of ethics. This is the standard that we must live by. This is the standard that we allow to tell us what is morally right and morally wrong. And again, we'll have to answer to God. He's the creator. We are the creation. We're the creatures. And so we have to comply to him. And even those moral skeptics that say there is no really absolute standard of right and wrong, even they one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will be judged according to what they have done in the body. And so we need to realize then what the standard teaches about morality. In this case, this morning, we want to talk about sexual immorality. And while this is certainly applicable to all of us, I want the young people here this morning to pay a special attention to this, because we know that our young people are challenged very much with regard to this issue. Because sexual immorality is so present and so popular in our society today. Our young people sometimes have difficult choices to make, but as long as you make up in your mind you're going to side with God's standard, with the Word of God, then you'll always be in favor with Him, and that's the important thing. So for just a little while, let's emphasize abstaining from sexual immorality. And I want to look, first of all, at the problem of promiscuity. Roughly 40% of teens between 15 and 19 years of age reported having sexual intercourse in 2017. You notice that's the most recent year that data is available, but things haven't gotten much better. To be honest with you, in that particular field who track these things will tell us that things have gotten a little bit better, that sexual activity among teens have actually declined a little bit. And in most sites that you visit, they'll emphasize that first and foremost, like it's a great thing. But the problem is it hasn't declined nearly enough. We're still plagued by this. The average age of having one's first sexual experience in this country is 16. And no matter what the numbers tell you, you know that that's not a good thing. There's a problem with promiscuity. As we begin to think about that, there is the problem of teenage pregnancy. And this is something that we need to be aware of. That indeed is a problem. In fact, most people in this society, in this country, even admit that that's a problem. And I'm a little surprised by that. You would think that those in liberal circles with a liberal agenda sometimes would say, oh, it's no really big deal. But almost everyone agrees teenage pregnancy is a problem. It is a problem for the individual. It is a problem for society. But it's one of the issues that come along when you talk about the promiscuity and how rapid it is. Every year, there is an average of 21 million pregnancies among adolescents, 50% of which, nearly 10 million, are unintended. And again, this presents a serious problem. Think about this with regard to it, how it all connects. Of the unintended pregnancies among adolescents, 31% of them end in abortion. That's over 3 million abortions a year. And that, ladies and gentlemen, isn't anything to scoff at. We understand, or we should as Christians understand, that abortion is nothing less than murder. There are real lives being taken every time there's an abortion. A real life is lost. That is not Don Wright's opinion. It is not the conservative agenda or anything like that. It is a biblical fact. The Bible over and over again lets us know that there's a life inside the womb when one conceives. When there is a pregnancy, there's a living being inside that woman. And so when we take that away by way of abortion, that is murder. And think how sad we get. Think about September 11th, 2001, and that great tragedy of the terrorist attack. And how, as a country, we mourned for months over that. Why? Because of the great loss of life. Nearly 3,000 souls at that time. And rightfully, we should have mourned at that. 3,000 souls, that's a whole lot of souls lost because of something so evil. But 3,000 souls, who's mourning for the 3 million souls that are lost every year by way of abortion? That is a great tragedy. That's one of the great tragedies of this country. How popular abortion is and how often it is committed. And yet we find that all of that traces back to the problem of promiscuity that leads to teenage pregnancies. And as you see, again, many of those pregnancies, 31% of them end in abortion. Furthermore, when we think about this problem, it leads to economic hardship, both personally and socially, as I said a moment ago. There was a letter that was written called Why Teens Choose Abortion. And I want you to listen to this letter that was written. The teen who worries that having a baby will change her life sees the writing on the wall. Most teen mothers' lives are negatively impacted by the birth of a baby. Their educational plans are interrupted, which subsequently limits their future earning potential and puts them at a greater risk of raising their child in poverty. Pregnant teens are at a huge educational disadvantage. Teen mothers are significantly less likely to complete high school than their peers. Only 40% of young women who give birth before age 18 earn a high school diploma as compared to other young women from similar socioeconomic situations who delay childbearing until age 20 or 21. In the long run, the prospects are even grimmer. Less than 2% of teen mothers who give birth before age 18 go on to earn a college degree by the time they turn 30. And so all of this has an impact on society because it increases poverty. And that costs the country a great deal of money, as well as putting an individual and a baby in great peril and distress. Listen at this. Teen childbearing cost U.S. taxpayers between $11 and $28 billion a year through public assistance payments,
lost tax revenue, and greater expenditures for public health care, foster care, and criminal justice services. It hurts the country, immorality. And people would probably never admit that, even though these are public records that make the case. But people would probably never admit in this society that's plagued so much by immorality. And again, people saying it's no big deal. It's just a choice of life and so on and so forth. They wouldn't admit of all the danger, the hurt, the harm that comes not just to the individual, but even society in general. But it's all the problem of promiscuity. And then you have added to that the seriousness of STIs. The STI refers to sexual transmitted infections, and you see the different kind there. We won't get into all the numbers, but the first line here I'm interested in. More than 1 million STIs are acquired every day. That's shocking to me. And again, it breaks it down a little bit into the different types. But just think about that. More than 1 million STIs are acquired every day. In 2020, WHO estimated 374 million new infections in 1 year. That is a whole lot of sexual immorality going on. That's why I said it's bringing this country to its knees. Fornication, sexual immorality is common. That's why our teens, our young people, have such a challenge. It is so accepted. It is considered normal and natural. And sometimes in that kind of environment, it is hard to make a stand for the truth. But young people, you have to do it. We're going to look at the spiritual ramifications for this in just a minute. We're just looking at how it affects individuals physically, both those who engage and those who don't. Now, it is sort of a sad thing. We live in a country with a double standard, of course. I think all of us would admit that, or we should know that. So, two young people, two teenagers, decide to engage in sexual activity. As a result, a pregnancy takes place. Usually, the boy can walk away scot-free. And maybe there'll be some ramification for that. Perhaps, sometimes, none at all. But the young lady is now stuck with a teenage pregnancy. And it's going to affect her life, her future, more often than not. Maybe not always, but more often than not. It always it affects her spiritually, of course, but we're not talking about that yet. From even an economic standpoint and the standpoint of having a future, it greatly limits the young lady just as it plays out. Whether right or wrong or whatever, you understand how, in fact, there are some numbers that tell you that those who get pregnant as a teenager, who get pregnant before 20, very often they have a second child before 20. It just snowballs. And before you know it, you're in a situation that is very, very hard to dig yourself out of financially, economically. And we know that most of those young ladies and the young men who on occasion decide to stay involved, neither one of them are equipped to be mothers or fathers. They're clueless to all that is involved in that. That's not good for the child. And again, it's not good for society. You notice on that one graph up there, that one statistic, that it involved the justice system. That's because very often children that grow up in that situation end up having their own struggles and end up a lot of times living difficult lives that end in imprisonment and that sort of thing. And I'm not disparaging at all. Listen, there are many single women who have done a great job with their children, and the children thrive and do great. But I'm just telling you what the numbers are. In general, it's a problem. And it all begins with the problem of promiscuity. It all begins with sexual immorality. And we haven't even mentioned, of course, AIDS and HIV. There were 39 million people worldwide living with AIDS at the end of 2022. Listen to this. 1.5 million of which are 15 years old or younger. There are 3 new diagnoses every minute. Like, what that means is, but since I've started making this point, someone has been diagnosed somewhere with HIV. We don't think about that problem very much anymore because now they have come up with some medication that if it's caught earlier enough, people can live long lives. It used to be an automatic death sentence. But still, a lot of people are dying. And a lot of lives are ruined, and it's all because of sexual immorality. It's all the problem of promiscuity. And so young people need to think of the importance of abstaining from sexual immorality altogether. The only safe sex outside of marriage is no sex at all. Absolute abstinence. And that is the position that we should encourage. People who talk about that are made fun of, laughed at, scoffed at. That's not reality. It makes no sense to teach young people that. It's not going to happen, but that's the godly scriptural message. Abstain from fornication. But here's the real reason to refrain. All of that, as I've been saying, that's just dealing with the physical. And that's serious enough. When you just look at I don't care if you're spiritually minded or not, just to look at the numbers and the facts of the problems that are caused by sexual immorality, you ought to abstain for that reason alone. But the far greater issue is the salvation of your soul. We know the real problem with sexual immorality is that it is a sin against God. That's why young people and those not so young in this audience should abstain from sexual immorality. I've been looking at numbers that have to do with young people, but again, this is a problem that does plague more than young people. And it plagues everyone. It plagues preachers, and it has plagued elders and deacons and long-standing members in various local congregations. I don't know how often we hear of preachers that get caught up in some kind of scandal. I remember when I was preaching, I believe I was preaching at Thayer Street at the time. Anyway, I was holding a meeting for the church in Bedford. And Harry Rice was the preacher at the time. And I remember sitting at his table, and he was telling me, "Don, you would be shocked to know the names of preachers, names that you would know of." He wouldn't tell me the names. But he said, "You'd be shocked to know the number of them who are caught up in sexual immorality." And he even named homosexuality as a part of it, which of course would fall under that umbrella. But preachers who he knew of. I didn't ask him, "Well, how in the world do you know that? How do you have this information?" That wasn't really the point. And he wouldn't share names with me, as I said. But he said, "You'd be shocked how many preachers are caught up in fornication, homosexuality, the like." And so this isn't something that is reserved just for those who are just outwardly weak and not serving God.
This is a danger for all of us, young people, and again, those not so young.
We have to just make up in our mind, this is not only something that will cause me some problems from a physical standpoint. First and foremost, this is a sin against God. We need to develop the mentality of Joseph, don't we? You remember in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 39 and what Joseph got involved in of no fault of his own in this situation. Beginning at verse 1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Right away, we know there's something about Joseph. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph was no more than what all of us should be. He was completely committed to his God. And remember, he just sold into Egypt. His life isn't going great. And yet he made the best of a bad situation. And he did that by continuing to serve God and honor God by the life that he lived to the very best of his ability. And even his Egyptian master could see it. And made him the master, the overseer over all his house. But it goes on to say, down at verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that is what impresses me first. He knew this thing would, there's no doubt, he would be sinned against Potiphar if he had relations with his wife. But that wasn't the first thing on his mind. This could have terrible ramifications for him if he was caught doing that. But that wasn't what was first on his mind. What was first on his mind is sinning against God. He would not do that. God was first. Pleasing God was most important to him. How many men today could be in that kind of situation and endure that kind of temptation? Not a man pursuing a woman. It's a woman pursuing a man, and an important woman at that. But it didn't matter. He never flinched. It doesn't appear, by the way it reads, he was ever even close to giving in to that temptation, because serving God was the most important thing. We need to have that attitude. There's great temptation, sexual temptation in this world today. We're surrounded by it. We live in such an immoral society. Immoral things are right at our fingertips. The only way we survive is by making up in our mind, I'm not going to sin against God. That's what Joseph did. And that's what we need to realize. And of course, in the New Testament, there's passage after passage that affirms what Joseph indicated. Sexual immorality is indeed a sin against God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what the situation is. You can argue love, we love each other and that, or we've been together for so long. None of that matters. Sexual relations outside of marriage is sinful. Now, we emphasize, of course, often that Sex itself is not the bad thing. That is something invented by God. It is outside of marriage that is dishonorable and it's sinful. And the only right answer, the only godly answer is to abstain. 100% abstinence. That is what is best for us, and it is best for society as well. The real reason we should refrain is that it's a sin against God and that it is a misuse of the body. Remember what Paul writes in this passage? I'm not going to go in great detail here because I've covered this before. We did a study through 1 Corinthians, and even after that, I have from time to time addressed this particular passage. But it is quite interesting to me, the attitude of the Corinthians, because it's the same attitude people have in society today. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We understand those who get involved in sexual immorality, they're right in the midst of all of these different sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's a different with me, because we love each other. No, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what I just said. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation is, sexual relations outside of marriage is always, always wrong. And we need young people, and we need those not so young who have that etched in their mind and will do the right thing, even in the face of great temptation, because we don't want to misuse the body and we don't want to sin against God. But listen to the attitude that these folks have. Let's drop down to about verse 12. It says, "And all things are lawful for me, but not all things are healthful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meat for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God has destroyed both one and the other. The body is not meat for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And that's where, and again, I know I've pointed this out before, man, most of you know, but it's just interesting that we kind of think just like the Corinthians. Remember, they came out of idolatry. And so to them, there's a question of meat eating and that sort of thing. And can we eat meat that has been sacrificed to gods that we buy in the marketplace? And the answer, of course, is yes, as long as you're not worshiping the false god. And so the wheels are turning in the minds of the Corinthians. Well, if that's the case with eating meat, isn't it the same thing with fornication? Isn't it the same thing with sexual activity? We used to do that as an act of idolatry, just like eating meat sacrificed to idols. Well, if we could eat meat without thinking about the idols, can't we have sexual relations without thinking about the idols just as a fulfillment of the flesh, a physical exercise, and that's it, just like eating food? And Paul basically says, no, it is not the same thing. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a society today where people view sex exactly the same way. No love. Love doesn't have to be involved. And in this perverted society in which we live, it doesn't even matter the gender you get involved with. It's all just fulfilling physical needs. And I'm not saying everyone thinks like that, but a lot of people in this country and around the world do think like that. Study on 1 Corinthians, I believe I had this on the screen. I can't recall, but I probably did. But this came from a young actress. And it says sex is not a moral issue with young women today. She was upset because her role wasn't involved in enough sexual situations. And so she was mad at the writers and whatnot. So she's just venting here. And she says, sex is not a moral issue with young people today. My generation is more open and easygoing. We accept more challenges, including sex, without making it a big deal. We need to realize that in God's eyes, sex is always a big deal. It is a part of the one flesh relationship that is unique to husband and wives. It's a big deal to God. It should be a big deal to us. But the truth is, in this world today, it's just not a big deal to a whole lot of people. Why? They just do it and with as many partners as possible, just fulfilling a physical need. That's the attitude. And she's demonstrating that. It's not a big deal. In today's society of easy divorce, people are living together while using contraceptives. My generation moves faster, isn't as judgmental on morality. Virginity isn't important. It is not valued or even discussed. Sharon, the girl I play, is supposed to have an incredible sex life, but is always masked or confused with love. It wouldn't occur to the writers that a good girl would be interested in sex for sex itself. Just like the Corinthians. Can't we have sex just like eating food? Without thinking about anything else but fulfilling that fleshly desire, and that's it? And you think, oh, those people at Corinth, they were really out there with their views towards morality. But that's how people think today. And that's the challenge. Our young people live right in the midst of a society surrounded by people who think like that. And who are going to make advances where there's going to be temptation. And I'm saying to you young people that the only way you survive that, make it up in your mind you're not going to sin against God. And you realize that sexual immorality is a violation of the body. God has something in store for this body. He's going to raise it from the dead. That's what Paul goes on to say. Furthermore, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't abuse your body with sexual immorality. Well, then it will ruin your reputation. 1 Peter 2:12, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, passages that emphasize we're to let our light shine. Our reputation is important. And sometimes once you give in to someone's advances from a sexual standpoint, you can never take that back. And usually it's going to be known by other young people, your peers at school or wherever. And you can't take it back. Your reputation is now ruined. It will be hard to have success in trying to save souls, to try to uplift the church, or to do anything spiritual once people know that you are willing to engage in sexual immorality. We know as members of the church, there's forgiveness and with God you can start over, but the world isn't always so forgiving when it comes down to this. And so you have to protect your reputation. And instead of giving in to what is so common today, make up in your mind you're going to be holy. Remember 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 16 or so. God said, be holy, for I'm holy. And this is not a message just for the young people. All of us need to determine to be holy. It is a problem that young people face. Probably the temptation is greater overall for them than the rest of us. But as I've already indicated, there are those who are adults who give in to this temptation as well. We all need to abstain from sexual immorality. That's the standard. So why should we do it? Because we have a code of ethics. This book we call the Bible. It's not left just to our opinion. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. This is the standard of right and wrong. And we have to determine to live by it. I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't said a lot about that. But it's very important. You can't live a morally upright life apart from God's saving grace. Because that grace involves the soul cleansing blood of His Son. That blood washes away your sins, where God will remember them no more. But until you contact that blood in the waters of baptism, Romans 6 at verse 3 and 4, that sin will be on your account. You can't live morally upright with sin on your account. You have to get rid of it. You can't do it all by yourself, but God is willing to help you. He sacrificed His Son Jesus so that you could get rid of the sin in your life. Why not take advantage of that? Repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be forgiven. If you have gotten caught up in this sexual age and all the immorality that's so prevalent, do something about it. You can make up in your mind right here, right now, that you're going to repent and you're going to cut it out. And you're going to live a morally upright life. But to be right with God, you have to repent. You have to pray God, Acts 8 at verse 22. If you've been involved in a situation that has been made public, do something about it. Come forward and let us pray for you. Let everybody know that you've repented of that and you're not going to do it anymore. You can start over, but you have to respond to the invitation. Do so as we together stand and sing.